But in Luke chapter 2, I'll ask you to turn there just for a couple hours today. I won't preach too long. But Luke chapter 2, can I preach something they call the power of seeing salvation? The power of seeing salvation. And Luke chapter number 2, I love reading around the events of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we find ourselves after the birth of Christ, and everything that surrounds that occasion is just amazing to me and exciting, and this is one of my favorite passages. And in Luke chapter 2, beginning verse number 25, you'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this: "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." So it's a good man we're talking about here. Holy Ghost filled. Just, that means he acted right on all occasions, devout, dedicated unto the Lord, waiting for the consolation, the peace of Israel, referring to Jesus Christ coming. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine, God, that's an amazing promise. You know, God said, you're not going to die till you see Jesus, amen. And imagine in any of our lives. You know, I was thinking this week about how we really shortchanged the opportunity to have a relationship with God. I was praying, I was walking yesterday morning, and sometime yesterday, and I was thinking about how for years it was a catchphrase, "What would Jesus do?" And it sounds like, and I've preached that, and I've even said that, but I was thinking when I was praying yesterday, how though that's not a bad saying, it kind of indicates that we don't have a communion with God. It causes us to try to look at the life of Jesus and try to figure out what Jesus would do in this situation, where Jesus had a close, intimate relation with the Heavenly Father. And so what God would desire of you and I is, "Father, what would you want me to do?" Because through our communication with Him and through an intimacy with Him, we can actually ask Him, "What should we do?" And I really believe we can be that connected with God. It's just our busy lifestyle that Satan is trying to make happen, to where we actually think we don't have time to hear from God in situations. And I know through the years, oftentimes when my children would come to ask me something, and ultimately if it had to be a decision that moment that I didn't have time to think about it, I would just say, "Well, no, then if I don't have time to think about it, pray about it, then I'm not going to make the decision." You know, and through the years, when they have something important, they'll come to me and ask me, "What do you think about this?" And I think if I, in the earthly sense, that don't have all wisdom and don't even always have the right decision, if I'm available for them to make an important decision, certainly the Heavenly Father, that the Bible says He never sleeps nor slumbers, He's everywhere at the same time, certainly, and He lives inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly there's an intimacy, a relation with God that allows me, as I walk through life, to say, "Father, what would you have me to do?" And I can bear witness on different occasions, the Holy Spirit will say, "Yeah, you know." Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, "You already know." You ever ask God something hoping He's going to give you a different way out? And He's got the answer. But anyway, here we are here back in the text here. "But it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost," looking at verse 26 of Luke chapter 2, "that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When thou hast prepared before the face of all the people a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, 'Behold,'" let me take notice of, "'this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Now think about the magnitude in this meeting with Simeon, what's taking place here. This child, Jesus, the Son of God, has just been born, and as much as he's praising God for the reality of Jesus Christ is, he prophesies to the parents that your son is set for the fall and rising of how do you say it here, so I don't have to misquote it. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which should be spoken against. He tells the parent, your son is going to fall, and a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So as magnificent as it is, your son born, he's got to die. He's going to fall, and he's going to rise for the many people, and what a marvelous thing this is. But Simeon has a statement here, as he in verse 30, where we get the thought for the message, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for this precious gathering of people. Please, Father, please let them hear thy voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number one, if you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, the power of seeing salvation. Number one, you have the perfect peace to die according to God's word. You have the perfect peace to die according to God's word. Because as we read in verse number 26, he was given a promise here. It says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And then after seeing the salvation of the Lord, as he testified in verse number 30, he says, Lord, now let me go. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. One of the most blessed things about salvation is we recognize how temporal this life is. And how that really this is what we have here is nothing really to hold on to. I think a lot of our stresses, even as children of God, oftentimes is trying to manage what we call this life here instead of actually just communicate with God and walk in a relationship with Him. And, thank you, Lord. I was just thinking about, it just hit me about Enoch, how he walked with God and he was not found, for God took him. That's the embodiment of everything that we're meant to have. Because Enoch, he was walking with God of such focus and of such concentration in the earthly realm, he just kind of stepped off into the other realm with God. He was walking with God in the earth, and he was not. And imagine if we could just embody ourselves and commit ourselves so much to our relationship with God that where we walk with God is of such magnitude and of such focus and of such concentration and of such intimacy with God that basically we just transfer into to eternal life. We go from the temporal to eternal, and this is what's taking place here. Because he has seen the salvation of God, because he recognized, hey, this is the Savior. This is the fulfillment of everything that the Word of God said was going to happen. He was waiting for this, and he saw Jesus born according to the Scriptures. And so according to the Scriptures, he knew he had seen salvation. And now he says, Lord, I have no fear of departing this world. I can go. Would you just let me go? You know, even like Paul, he kind of expressed a similar connotation. And he said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. He said he wanted to be with God, which is far better, but to abide in the flesh is needful for you, he said to the church according to this. So as a child of God, there should be a desire to depart, but there should be such a reality of the power of God working in us and the potential that we have through Christ that we look upon this world and those people we know and say, you know what? To abide is far better for you. You know, God really wants a follower of Jesus Christ to live this life thinking, you know what? It's actually better for the people I know for me to be here. And not because of us as some great self-arrogant individual, because of the power of Christ within us. I've said this years ago. In fact, I remember the first time I said I was preaching in Barrie at a soul winning conference, and I said, any fool could walk into this building right now with a stick of dynamite, and everybody would respect the power of the dynamite. It don't matter what he's wearing, it don't matter what he looks like, it don't matter if he's speaking gibberish. If we know he's got dynamite, everybody respects that power. You know, it has nothing to do with his character. And so much more, a person that is a follower of Jesus Christ who truly has been born again, the magnitude of Christ living in us should overwhelm us to think, wow, I've got purpose. I can impact. I can actually make a difference. Hold your place in Luke chapter 2. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 51, the Word of God says, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning our corruptible body, must put on incorruption. In the transfer of death, we put on the incorruptible body, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that's a transfer for the child of God from death unto eternal life, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This thing that the world fears so much in the life of the child of God, once we put on that incorruptible, that death that is feared, that death that is avoided often, it's swallowed up in victory. Said, what was that? It was nothing. Like, I just gained eternal life. What was that death? It was a doorway to be closer to Jesus Christ, more than ever possibly could have been. And then it says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've told several people that asked me about my dad. I said, I'm not sad for my dad at all. I'm sad for me because I miss him. My dad had a solid testimony of his salvation, so he's born again. And I said, some major people that ask, I said, well, hey, my dad is born again, so I'm going to see him again. You know, for many, that ends the conversation right there. And because they have no assurance of knowing that, and it's heartbreaking to hear that. But that's the great news of the gospel. For my dad, he didn't fear dying, but he didn't really want to be alone when he died. My brother and my sister were there with him, so praise God for that. But even so many times, you know, he was ready. He wanted the Lord to let him go, you know. And so when his death took place, the sting was gone. The sting was over. And so will yours be if you're born again. And if we've really seen salvation, if you understand it, you believe it, and you understand everything that it is, man, death is nothing to be afraid of. Death, you should have perfect peace as you approach that day. I think of different people. My wife's grandfather, how he had absolutely everything planned out for his death. I mean, most people talk about that and are afraid to think about those situations. But pretty much every detail just about planned out, you know, and because he wasn't afraid of it. And thank God for that. And that's the way we should approach it. But so back in our text, you know, and it's amazing when you actually have, when you don't have that fear of dying, you can actually live the way you're meant to live. Because when you recognize that this is not something to hold on to, then you can do it in a better way. One of the proofs that I don't have complete victory over this is heights. Because when I get up very high, I just can't have the boldness that, you know, and I don't know that I'm really afraid of dying, but I'm afraid that if I do fall, that I won't die. The pain that'll hit me if I do crash and hit the earth, you know, especially with this big frame. but there's a hope, there's a joy, there's a looking forward to the seeing, the being face to face with the one who grants eternal life unto all. So the power of seeing salvation, number one, there is a perfect peace to die according to God's word. Number two, there is hope and vision for all the people of the earth. There's hope and vision for all the people of the earth. Because in verse 30, we'll read again, he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Notice this, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. So salvation is for God's people, the Israelites, and for the Gentiles. That covers everybody. And, you know, one of the great things about we actually see that, you actually see that this world has hope. You know, I'm amazed at the number of communications I get throughout the week. You know, unfortunately for a lot of people, the Christian life is symbol. The Christian life is summed up like this: who's right and who's wrong. And basically, I get so much communication throughout the week and about unbelievers, how they didn't believe this and how this group didn't believe that. And it's just, and, you know, especially when you talk about Gentiles or lost people that don't believe, the Bible tells us that their eyes are blinded. I mean, if I was blind,
And I walked into this wall right now. I mean, you'd be like, can you believe that idiot? He walked right into the wall. No, you'd be like, duh, he's blind. What do you expect? You know, and it's amazing that the statements that people make sometimes, and some of them I used to make when I didn't really understand grace regarding people that don't know Christ, where men, they're not hopeless. The whole hope of the gospel is when Jesus came, when Simeon testifies here, he said, my eyes have seen that salvation, which I was prepared before the face of all people. I mean, it's available to everybody, a light to lighten the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the lost that are in darkness, the light is here, and his name is Jesus Christ. And no matter how dark their life looks, how desperate their situation is, there is hope according to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, thank God for verses like that. And that's you, that's me, that's anybody. And that's only through the power of the gospel that we can actually believe that. You can stay in Luke, but go just a little further to Luke chapter 18. Notice what the Bible says here. And you know, because when you don't really see salvation, if all Christianity is to you a set of rules where you do better than the other person, you don't have any hope when you see lost people, because you just think, well, I'm doing better than they are, and I figure this out so they can figure this out. Can I let you know a secret about my life? I was saved. I was saved from me. I was rescued from me. The only thing good about me is Jesus Christ. I had a few moral things that I did better, maybe in the eyes of the world, better than other people, but God changed my heart. He rescued my life, and I would be dead right now, probably myself, if it were not for the marvelous, fantastic grace of God. If somebody hadn't killed me, I probably would have killed myself. So thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. He really is the Savior. But in Luke chapter 18, in verse number 25, Jesus makes a statement here that really blows the disciples' mind. But what they ask is the question that you and I are asked often, or the devil asks us. For he says, for it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? You know, if you listen to the statistics, somebody told me a few months ago that crime is now worse in Toronto than New York City. You might say, who then can be saved? If you turn on the radio last night and heard of who was shot, or the television, does anybody listen to radio anymore? Television, or your phone gave you a bleep of who was shot, who was stabbed, who was robbed, who was murdered, you might say, who then can be saved? And because in our human realm, when we look at the character of people, how it gets worse and worse, and like, keep in mind now, as we think about the impossibility of people getting saved, the world murdered the Son of God. The world murdered Jesus Christ. And that was the most hopeful day of all everything, when God in the flesh did nothing but, you know, the only mistake Jesus made while he was on the earth, he did absolutely everything right. That's the mistake he made. And that just made people mad. That he did absolutely everything right. And you think, why is that? I was sharing talking to somebody this week that was having trouble with some issues, somebody that was really disrespecting them. And I said, well, you have to understand, no matter how well you treat this individual, they're most likely going to treat you worse. Because the more love you show, be prepared to receive more hate. Because the world does not know how to receive love. Because God is love. And if the world could, in the world in of itself, could receive love, then when we do that which is right and we actually are sincerely loving, it would bring joy, it would bring elation, it would bring peace, but it doesn't. It generally brings self-consciousness. It generally brings some type of jealousy. I mean, because, well, you think you're better than me. If you just try to love somebody, because that's what happened to Jesus Christ. He said, because the scriptures say, this is Jesus Christ speaking, he said this, if I had not done works that no other man did, you would not have known sin. The works of love that Jesus did that nobody else could do showed the world the sin that it had. And that's why the world cannot receive love. I remember so many times when I was younger growing up, many relationships I would see, because of the condemning heart of people, I would see girls leave guys. They would say, well, you're just too good for me. And
And well, and the guy actually wanted to be with the girl, but they would leave the guy because, well, you're just too good for me. Or vice versa would happen. Why? Because they, okay. So you want somebody that's bad for you. And it's just a blindness of the world that does not understand how to receive love. I mean, and the only way you can receive love is through the grace of God, by faith. When you actually believe on Jesus Christ, then you actually understand what love is, and then you can actually accept and receive the love of God. And here it is in the scripture here, they're asking this question, who then can be saved? And Jesus makes a statement that we all need to understand. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, right now, if we're all honest, there's probably somebody we can think of that as we look at their life, as we look at their situation, help me, Morgan, as we look at their life and situation, we think it's impossible for them to be saved. If we're honest, we know in the human mind of thinking, it's impossible for that individual to be rescued from their sin, to be rescued from their lifestyle, to no longer live that way, to truly be changed and be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, as we think about it in the human realm. But, see, the things which are possible with men are possible with God. Because, see, what we leave out of the equation is that person actually meeting God. And that person actually experiencing the reality of Jesus Christ saving them from their sin. And what we miss in that equation is that person actually, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. Behold, all things are of God. We miss that. And because when we don't see salvation as what it really is, because we interpret it too much through the eyes of what we see in other people that take the name of Christ, and when we just take a look at Jesus and what he actually is, because our faith is not in what we see in see other people that name the name of Christ doing. Our faith is in God himself. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And when we actually see the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ by faith, we have hope for anybody. And we have hope for everybody because that person with God can make a difference, you know. And he said, see, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Like I shared some time ago, the reason most people are afraid of the future is because they don't picture God in the future. If you got bills due, and you worry about those bills, you don't picture the future with your bank account with money in it. You picture the future with the money that's in your bank account right now. Am I right about that? And you're looking at what's in your bank account right now, and you're looking at the future and because of your human reasoning ability and the own power that you have, you don't see how this can happen. And we do the same thing with our lives. Because we just assume that the way it is today, it has to be that way tomorrow. Or we trust in the personal experience that we've had, and because of our own personal experience, tomorrow has to be the same way it was today or the past 10 years, 20 years, or 50 years, wherever, if you're old like me. But the reality is, we don't know what the future is. We don't have any control over it. But with God in the future, all things are possible. You know, and so when you actually see salvation, you actually see hope and you have a vision for all of the people of the earth. I mean, every situation is just a touch of God away from the lives being everything that God wants it to be. You know, it didn't matter how dark the Gentile world is. It doesn't matter how desperate they are. I just have to go after one at a time. And the one that I go after, that I believe and I have hope and I have vision of purpose through the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ, that person can be saved. It doesn't matter how many other people think he or she is impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's why this is why it's important to study your Bible. Because when you study the Bible, you actually see what salvation does in the lives of people. If you study me or you study any other person that you know that is a follower of Jesus Christ, you might not come out with the right type of hope of what Jesus can do. But if you study here, you look at, man, that maniac. Closed, sitting in his right mind,
Mary Magdalene had seven devils, and she was there at the feet of Jesus when all the disciples forsook him and fled. Man, who does that? God does. That's who does that. God does that. It's an amazing thing. So when we see salvation, we have hope and vision for all people. Number three, back in Luke chapter 2, if you think of the power of seeing salvation, the death on the cross is understood to be the doorway to life. Death on the cross is understood to be the doorway to life. And Luke chapter 2 again, when Simeon was testifying and speaking to Mary and Joseph, verse 34, and Simeon blessed them. Now this is amazing. You know, this is something to think about. Mary and Joseph had a child born for the sole purpose of dying that others could be saved. That should be heavy. Did you catch that? I mean, that's why. It's not a bad thing to have a child that would die for the cause of Christ, that other people could be saved. That's the sole reason that they had. They didn't have Joseph. I mean, Joseph and Mary didn't have Jesus, so he could carry on the carpentry business, to have a good, wealthy future, and God's not against that. But he was born. They had a child for the salvation of the world. That's good. That's the vision. That's what people are. That's why you want to have children, to be a light, the light in the Gentiles. But notice he blessed them. Verse 34, Luke chapter 2, and Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce to his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He explained to them. So when you see salvation, you understand that an earthly death might be necessary to bring life. And most importantly, you understand that our cross, the cross that we carry, the cross that we bear as children of God, that's necessary. That is the doorway that others might experience life. The reason children of God are meant to go through difficult situations. If you're a born again child of God, you're meant to have some people that hate you and despitefully use you, because Jesus did. You're meant to have some people that take advantage of you, because Jesus did. Because that's the only way people will see that you really have Christ in you. Because anybody, and the scriptures even say this: anybody can be good to them that are good to you. I mean, it's no big deal to anybody if I bless them. Hey, if Brother David comes and drops $100,000 on me, I say, hey, brother, I love you, man. Hey, man, you're the best brother I've ever had, man. Thank God for you, brother. Hey, come back next week with another $100,000. And that's easy for me to bless the Lord and love him and thank him. But if he comes up next week and says, Pastor, man, you preached too long. You say pretty much the same thing every Sunday. I'm just sick of being here. I mean, I wish you'd just grow up and be something spiritual. And I said, brother, I love you. I'm just doing the best I can. I can tell you, I will seek the Lord and make sure and try to ask God if I'm actually preaching what God wants me to preach. I labor, I pray, and I'm looking for answers to hear from God and share things with you. But hey, I love you no matter what. And he called me the same day. My car broke down. Can you come pick me up? And I go pick him up without no big deal. And people go, no, man, why'd you take that from him? Well, because I love him. Because that's what real love is. Love is not just under, you know, when things are going well. I mean, and thank God, like I said, my wife and I have been married 28 years. But it's not because every day has been a great day. It's not because I've been a great husband. It's because the grace of God has allowed me her to stay in spite of me many times. You know, I've endeavored and I tried and I failed a number of times, but thank God for the grace of God. And she's loved me in spite of me being Reiner Harper sometimes. Some parts of him aren't all bad, but some parts of him aren't any good either. But when you see salvation, you understand that the cross is a doorway to life. I mean, if you ever went to university, you understood, okay, when my friends are out hanging out and partying, I got to study. And when my friends got money in their pocket, I don't, because I pay tuition.
is a witness in the house, or or whatever the case may be, or a certain job. If you wanted money, you had to be working. When other people were sleeping or playing, or whatever the case may be. There's some cost. There's always a cost to something. But the cross is the cost that we must pay that others might have eternal life. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Jesus expresses these thoughts to the disciples. Luke chapter 9. Notice what the scripture says here, verse number 18. Luke 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. That's good. Do Jesus while you're praying. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? I love this when I read this. You know, Jesus asked you right now, who do people say Jesus is? Got that. Just think about that. Who do people, the people you know, who do people say that Jesus is? Think about that right now, that question. The people you know, who do they say that Jesus is? But here Jesus is going to ask the better question, or the most important question. Verse 19, they answering him said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias. And some say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, most people in this room, except for Morgan here and little Nye back there, have been alive long enough to know what the world is saying about Jesus. And if you have any age at all, there are more opinions about who Jesus is than there ever have been. I'm telling you, I mean, I don't even try to keep track of it because it just confuses me. I just read my Bible and study him and talk to him. And as long as me and him are in communion, then everything work out fine. So, I mean, but who do you say that he is? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a nice man that sacrificed? Is he just a person that lived a life that you really don't want to live, or that you think that you've been convinced by Satan that you never can live? Does he represent an impossible, or does he represent that which is impossible? Or is he everything that Peter said? Peter answered, said, the Christ of God. Know what he's saying? He said, you are the Messiah. You are the Savior. That's what he's saying is, when the world is looking upon itself as just living and dying, and basically, I've been experienced all this I can, because when I die, it's just over. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the one that gives us hope beyond just a living, prosperous existence. You are the Savior. You're not just a good man. That the prophets, they did miracles. They helped people. And they thought he could have wrote John the Baptist even. He pointed people to God in repentance. But Jesus is the Savior. He is the one that gives hope in every dark situation. He is the hope of eternal life. He is God in the flesh at this time. He's love itself. And he's everything. And then he goes further. See, now that Jesus knows that they know who he is, now he's going to tell them, Jesus is going to stop now. He said, now he didn't say this. I'm saying this part for clarity's sake. But now that they know who I am, now I need to explain to them my life purpose. They understand I'm the Messiah. They understand I'm the Savior. Now I need to explain to them my life purpose. Verse 21. And he straightly charged them and commanded them, tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain and raised again the third day. No, but wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. The Savior. The Savior, the one that rescues the world, the one that delivers the world. This is what he is in the earth for. He's in earth for the cross. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Sounds like somebody needs to be saved. Father, in Jesus' name, you know what that disturbance is. And you know that individual, that they need Christ, Lord. If I just said it, and by faith, If Mary Magdalene could be delivered of seven devils, Father, would you arrest that person wherever they're at by the power of the Holy Ghost and help them? And may the power of the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the whole world, be manifested in the life of the individual. Transform that life, save that life, rescue that life in the name of Jesus Christ, which is above every name, above the name of every demon, above every archangel, above every fallen being. The name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. Where are we at? In verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Why? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it.
Can you imagine? Like God had every right, as he says, speaking Jesus being God in the flesh, he looked upon an ungrateful world. He could have said, they're not worth it. He could have said, you know what, since I can turn water into wine, you know, I'm just going to enjoy life here on earth. I'll just, that tree over there, that's a steak on a rotisserie. He could have just, you know, realize he made, you understand God made something out of nothing, right? But he could have just pointed anything. He could have sat down and, okay, there's a fountain right here. Going to just pour water in. He could have used this earth totally for every single pleasure that we can't even imagine. They say, you know what? I'm not here in the earth for my life. If he'd have saved his life, we'd have no hope of life. See, when you see salvation, you understand that this cross that we're called to carry, this death, is understood to be the doorway. It is the doorway to life. You know, it's amazing. I was sharing with a pastor of mine this week. I was praying morning, and I said, in North America, I wrote it down so I could put it in my journal. In North America, the Christian life is so incredibly easy, it is difficult to live for God. In North America, the Christian life is so incredibly easy, it is difficult to live for God. We have to create things to make it feel like we're persecuted. Yeah, we got bills like other people. We got everything just the lost war has. But, you know, there's no real struggle to live a Christian life, especially in North America. It's legal that they have to basically not persecute us. Even though we know some things are twisted sometimes. But, I mean, I've been cursed. I was passing a track one time. A guy told me very distinctly how to fold that track up, something he wanted me to do with it. But that's about the worst of it it's ever been for me. I mean, to be cursed and told a few bad words, but I was cursed when I was lost. It didn't bother me then. I mean, I've cursed in so many different kind of ways when I wasn't even saved. And basically it's just a struggle. The North American struggle is, I thought I was here for me. I thought I was here to advance my own cause. I thought I was here. Hey, you're welcome in here if you need to come. We just love Jesus and Jesus loves you. And I thought I was born to make a mark in this world. I thought I was born to basically experience everything the world had to offer. And Jesus says, I'm here to lay my life down for the sake of others. I'm here that those that walk in darkness, that they might live. I'm here that those that know no hope can find hope through the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this laying down of our lives for the name of Christ is the doorway that others might live. Verse 24 again, but whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. Last of all, back in Luke chapter 2. You know, and I was thinking, I have these amazing thoughts when I'm walking. I was walking this morning, and I was thinking, as you guys know, I'm always talking about trying to lose a little bit of weight. Well, actually, I'm always talking about losing a lot of weight.
It was very little. And I was thinking of how life is. Because I was walking, and if I'm looking at myself, as I look at myself, I don't really think I'm that big or that overweight. But I was walking this morning, and I was walking down Bloor Street, and there was glass everywhere, and I caught a glimpse of myself in the mirror. And I saw a side of myself that I couldn't see by just looking at myself. And see, when you just look at yourself, things really don't look that bad. But when I actually began to look in the mirror, I was like, oh my. And by looking in the mirror, which the Bible tells us the Word of God is the mirror, I got a perspective that, wow, I probably need to be a little more focused on weight loss than I have been. If I want to be around, see my young son grow up, if God wills that to be. But what I'm saying is, the illustration I'm using, if we just look at ourselves, I could lose my life. If I just keep looking at myself from this perspective, and maybe, you know, if my stomach doesn't go past my shoes out here, I might just continue on. And, you know, and I've seen heavy people live a long life, but I mean, so it's not all in the perfect weight. I'm not preaching health philosophy here, but I'm just saying. But if I only look at myself, there's a good possibility I could remain in health and even further damage my health by just continuing to look at myself. But if I determine to see who I really am and lose part of my life, I'll actually live better. Especially if I lose some weight, because what do you say, every 5 pounds on your knee is like 15 pounds? And so if I lose my life, I find it. And if that works for something as simple as weight loss, why won't it work for the kingdom of God? It worked for Jesus. Because if you don't know, he's right now on the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne. So it didn't hurt him eternally to lay down his life for your life and my life. And Paul and Stephen, a young age, soul to death for just loving people, loving God. He's right now with Jesus. He's not sad about it at all. But death on the cross is understood to be the door to life. And last of all, the power of seeing salvation is, thank you, Lord, just really kind of closes with the illustration I just used. The power of seeing salvation is the reality of our heart's condition is revealed. The reality of our heart's condition is revealed. Because in Luke chapter 2, in verse 35, yea, soul, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Why? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, when I see salvation, I see what's really going on inside my heart. I see the things that really consume my thoughts. I see my earthly values when I see salvation. And I see the ones that need to change. And I see those that are right in keeping with God's will. But if you don't see salvation, you'll never really see your heart like it really is. A heart, the world that cannot see salvation, they don't see that they have a heart problem. They just think everybody else does. Like I've mentioned a few different services, how we all think we're normal. And you just think everybody else needs to go up and figure things out. When the reality is that we just need a Savior. See, what Satan likes to do is, if we are negative toward ourselves, and he just wants to point us into this hopeless existence. Well, I can never change. This is what I am. I've got issues. I got blah, 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 blah. We all have issues. That's why we have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. So that we don't have to be destroyed by those issues. You can try to be strong and try every self-help thing under the sun. You can, and you may be able to manage your life and not go to jail and might not be a despicable person in society, but you never have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The love, the joy, the meekness, the goodness, the temperance, and faith. I was thinking the other day, man, what a powerful thing it is to be able to love people. I mean, if you love, that's what the Bible says, charity never fails. And that's love in action. If you love me, nobody can defeat you if you love. They used to say years ago, I'm a lover, not a fighter, but lovers are fighters. But we just never lose. You know, if we endeavor to love in the way that Jesus did, because if I love those that hate me and despitefully use me, who can I not love? Especially I can love those that love me. And so who can stop me? And who can stop you? And who can stop Jesus? Nobody could. That's who wants us to live like him. But see, we have to lose some earthly values. So you see, this thing, salvation, allows us to really see, you know, am I really just want to live like these little Gentiles? Do I really just want what this world has to offer me? Or do I really recognize that God made me, God put me here? And my life is meant to revolve around him. And I'm meant to walk with God like Enoch. And just one day this transfer happens. And, you know, because basically, you know what happened with Enoch? Life on this earth ended for him. And he was not. He was with God. And so death had no stain for Enoch. And how much more for the child of God, when we walk with him, however we die on this earth, it has no stain, because we're just, this life here ends, eternal life with God begins. That's the power and hope of the gospel. But so many people think, man, I got to get everything I can now, because I don't want to die. And you never really experience living. And that's why he asked Peter, whom do men think they are? Well, you're one of the prophets, or can I ask you, who do you think? Jesus is somebody here to help me with my life. No, Jesus is life. And there's no better way to live than him. And when he puts that cross that you have to carry, and it seems like, man, this is unfair. How do I have to live this way? I'm tired of people taking advantage of me. I'm tired of this, I'm tired of that. Well, Jesus loved those. Romans 5:8, if you're born again, it should be one of your favorite verses in the Bible. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commended means proved or showed. What that means is that when you were at your worst, God proved he loved you by letting Jesus die on the cross for your sins. That'd be like, pick on Sabrina for a change. I hadn't picked on a while. Sabrina's a rich debutante. And she's in my house. I'm like a wealthy guy that lives in a 3-bedroom apartment in the junior hood. Can you imagine me just coming to Sabrina right now in front of all you people and just for no reason, just boom. Oh, by the way, Sabrina, I'm behind on my rent. Can you drop a couple $1,000 on me? And she just kind of saying, do you need a cash or you need to check? And you know what everybody in the world would say? Sabrina, you lost your mind. Am I right about it? If she didn't pull out a gun to shoot me, but she's Canadian, so she don't carry guns. I'm still got the U.S. mindset, you know. Now, if her boyfriend had his way, he would have one maybe take me out with. But that's an inside joke. But you know what that would really be? That would just be the love of God. And you know what the truth would be? Thank you, Lord. It would be true that she lost her mind, because she took on the mind of Christ instead. But God commended his love toward us, toward a lost world, that writes God off as the old man upstairs, that writes God off as unfair, unloving, judgmental, harsh, the world that writes him off, uses his name like a curse word, takes his son, his name in vain, tries to make his son out to be some unholy, uncordial person that had no restraint, all everything that opinion go about his son, but God love that same world, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to love them and give them my son. While they're sinning against me, I would die for them." That's the love of God. And if that could happen, man, who would he not save? The only people that he's not told that he was saved like that. And see, again, that even using illustration, you know what that illustration, that's the love of Christ, you know what that does? It reveals the thoughts of our hearts. Because as much as I know that's right, I mean, I've had a few little abuses, things like that, but I mean, I would like to think that same thing happened to me, that I'd be that way, but and I want to be. And I believe that if I place a situation, my hope and my prayers, and that by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, that I would respond in the way as my Father would tell me to, and love like He did while being sinned against, I would die for people and show that same love. But just even use that illustration. The need of my heart says that there's no way I could do that without Jesus' help. It shows me how much more of Jesus I need. Because I see the salvation of the Lord. And I see how frail my own heart is. But I thank God that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. You know what? God, I'd like you to see salvation today. God, I'd like you to see salvation and recognize that love I use in illustration, that's the love that God has toward you. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever taken God's name in vain or ever looked at God's will as something light or vain or looked at His sacrifice and thought, well, I wish He hadn't did that for me. You never said those words, but wish there was another way or not really thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and maybe question God's plan or before you were born again, who knows the type of things that you did or thought. And the whole time God saw you at your very worst, and He said, I love you. And when those people in this world, you know, I was thinking about it. Thank you. I wasn't thinking this. I'm thinking this right now. You know, I was thinking how the world is. You know what the worst thing is? Sometimes we think the worst thing is somebody to tell us that we're hopeless. But I'm wondering, is that the worst? I think the worst thing might be to put you on an eternal search to become worth something. Because then, at least if they tell you you're hopeless, you got nowhere to go but up. But if the world puts you on this endless search in pursuit of becoming something, when do you ever rest? And I feel like that's what Satan has done to our world, and that I can rest because I'm saved. I was pulled out of the fire. You know, He brought me out of a horrible pit, the Bible says, just like David said. He set my feet upon a rock. His name is Jesus. He established my goings. And man, if you could just see it today, you would see how much hope and purpose your life really has. And it's not to hold on to this earthly existence and to hold on to this flesh, but it's to give it unto Jesus for His name's sake. And to live and experience the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit filling your life and giving you peace in all circumstances. You know, I heard a message the other day and say, you know, many people can't experience peace because you're expecting perfection. And Jesus brought the way of peace. And the way of peace was not great circumstances. We all got that from the cross, right? So I don't have to re-preach all that. But it was the way of peace. So peace is not connected to circumstances, people, or situations. It's the way of peace. It's in the will of God. And allowing God to fill you with peace in those situations. Well, I'm going to stop here. I guess I'm at the part where I want you to get it, but I can't make you get it. And I don't mean like anybody's resisting or anything like that. What I mean by that is that I'm weak. And sometimes I make the mistake of thinking that if I just explain it enough, well enough, everybody will see salvation. But only Jesus can do that part. And if you could just see it. And so, Father, help me. I surrender.